We're doing things a little bit different today here at the Morgia Talks. I wonder what evangelism is like for many of you guys in the workplace. Sometimes you've wondered, how do I reach out and share the gospel with my colleagues? That could be through conversations, but or sometimes your colleague may come up to you and ask, what is it that you actually believe? Or, you know, why is it that you have hope in your life or joy? The answer that we have for these things is the gospel. But sometimes you might think, well, where do I start sharing the gospel, or how do I go about sharing the gospel? And you might have heard of this resource here called Two Ways to Live. Now, Two Ways to Live is a great little resource. It just summarizes what the gospel is. It'll take probably about, 10 minutes just to sit down and explain what the gospel is. You go through it step by step. And what we're going to do today is we're going to run through this together so that you yourselves are equipped to share the gospel with your colleagues. And, just as you think about what the gospel is, and it just helps summarize that in a really helpful way, and something that your colleagues can take away and share as well. But before we begin looking at this, let me just pray, and we'll start working through this together. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your good news. Lord, we thank you that it's a simple message, but Lord, it's a simple message that is powerful, and it is the power of salvation to all who believe. And so, Lord, we pray as we look at your gospel message here, Lord, Father, that we can take this away and share it with our colleagues in our workplaces, in the city, over a cup of coffee, and Lord, that we can tell them who Jesus is. So, Lord, help us now to understand this truth more clearly, with clarity, so we can explain it. Lord, we just ask for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So grab a booklet in front of you. We'll start looking through it. As it says here in the first book, the Christian message is a very simple message, and yet it has changed millions of lives across the world, even over the last 2,000 years. The Bible helps us to understand this message, who we are, who God is, and at the heart of it all, who Jesus Christ is and why he matters. But before we start thinking about who Jesus is, we need to go right back to the very beginning, where we see the creation of the world and meet its creator. And so we have the first step here, God, the good ruler and creator. Now the Bible tells us that God is the one true and living ruler of everything that's ever existed. When we think of rulers, we think about world leaders, kings, queens, presidents, prime ministers. But unlike human rulers, God is not corrupt or self-serving. World leaders will let us down. They may be embroiled in scandals or become unpopular for their decisions. But God himself is different. He is thoroughly good and loving. And he is a ruler who continues to generously provide for his world and to rule it with justice. God is the ruler of everything because he created everything. In the Bible, it says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made. And when God finished, the Bible tells us that God saw that everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. He made this good and beautiful world that we live in. This is a world that's just full of wonders. It never ceases to amaze us. And this is his world that he made, and he is in charge of it. But God didn't just make the world. He also made us. God uniquely made us like him, bearing his image, and he gave us a unique place in his world. God commissioned us to rule over this world, to care for it, and to be responsible for it, while also honoring and obeying him as our ruler, and thanking him for his generosity and the life he gave us. Now, I don't know if you've seen the Barbie movie, and there's a song that plays in it written by Billie Eilish called What Was I Made For? Well, each of us can easily ask that question about ourselves. Well, you were made for two reasons. To know God, who made you in his image, and to be given dignity in ruling over his creation. You see, this is how God created things to be. But it's fairly obvious that this is not our experience of the world now. So what happened? We see in our second step here that the next thing that happened was our rebellion against God. You see, everything that is wrong in our lives and in the world around us goes right back to the fateful choice humanity has made. At the beginning, we didn't want God to be our ruler, but instead we rejected him as God and decided to live our own way in defiance of him. We all do this in our lives. Now, most of the time we do this by ignoring God or keeping him at a distance. And instead we just try to get on with our lives and do things our way. God is a generous creator and provider, but we don't thank him for all he does or all that he gives us. God also cares for justice, but we don't honor and obey him as our ruler. God knows what is best for us, but instead we follow our own desires and our own priorities and live by the values that we decide are best, whether it's religious, spiritual, secular, ethical, etc. Now, the Bible calls this sin, and we all do it, whether or not we realize it, and no matter what religion or path we choose to follow. You see, we live in a world today that is full of what you might call little gods, each of us doing things our own way, each of us selfishly trying to bend the world and other people to our own will, and each of us at times following others to find the solution to life and its problems. And the Bible puts it this way. The Bible says that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. See, we all wander and seek meaning and satisfaction elsewhere, but we're like full of sheep. Each of us, or we don't know what's best of us, best for us, even if we think we do. And it's hardly surprising then that we discover brokenness. People inevitably let us down, and our self-rule fails as well. We all then suffer the consequences of these things, including the damage that we do to ourselves, to people around us, and to the world we live in, a world which now finds itself broken, unjust, and full of problems. But the question we have is this: what will God do about our rebellion against him? Well, as we see in the third step here, we see God's justice. Now, like any good ruler, God cares enough to take our rebellion seriously. He holds us accountable for every action we perform because it matters to him. And why it matters is because those actions, both outward and inward, they do three things. They dishonor God, who made us in his image. They cause us to treat others poorly and fail to love. And they ruin God's world. In other words, God, because of these things, won't allow rebellion to go on forever, as it would be unjust of him to do so. Now, one way that we can experience God's judgment against our rebellion or sin is the reality of death. Death stops us from carrying on living the way God didn't create us to do. And none of us like the idea of death. In fact, death might be scary to some of us here. But the truth behind why that is so is because death and suffering isn't natural in God's original design. The corruption, death, and decay that we all experience and face in this world are part of God's punishment for humanity's rejection of him. Death stops human rebellion from getting out of hand, and in his goodness, God doesn't give us death right away. But we will all face it. This death, though, is not the final judgment that awaits us. In fact, there is a further judgment that lies ahead. One day, you and I will stand before God as we will give account to him for our lives, for the damage we have done, and for our personal rejection of him as our ruler. And the sentence that God will give us on that day is simply what we ask for. That is separation from him and the life he gives. God will cut off the life cord between us and him permanently. Because God is the source of life and everything good. And so being cut off from him means a never-ending destruction. This is a terrible thing, but it's something that we all face because we're guilty of rebellion against God. And this is hard to hear, but it means that we are all in deep trouble. But thankfully, that is not the end to this story. as you'll see as you turn over the page, that God sent Jesus to die for us. Now, God still loves the world. He doesn't abandon it in the face of failure and brokenness. And he still loves us. God doesn't leave us then to suffer in the consequences of our rebellion. In fact, the Bible tells us that God loved the world so much that he sent his own divine son, Jesus, into the world to save us. And in fact, that verse that we read in our last, a couple of sections ago, that even though we like sheep have gone astray, each of us have turned our own way, and yet the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, Jesus came to earth as both God and man. Now, unlike us, Jesus didn't rebel against God. He always lived under God's rule in perfect obedience, giving thanks and honor to him. Jesus didn't deserve God's judgment anyway. He didn't deserve to die. And yet what we just read there was that Jesus did die. Now, when Jesus was on his earth, Jesus proved that he was God by revealing his power to heal the sick and even raise the dead. These are extraordinary things that people witnessed. But Jesus allowed himself to die on a cross whilst he was in the prime of his life. But why? Well, the even more extraordinary news is that Jesus died as a substitute for rebels like us. He took upon himself the judgment and punishment that we deserve by taking our sins and dying on the cross in our place. Death is the punishment for rebellion, and he died our death in judgment for our sin, something which we deserved. And so all of this is completely undeserved by us. We rejected God, but because of his great love, God sent his son Jesus to die for us. But that's not all. If you turn over the page, we see that Jesus is also the risen ruler and savior. God accepted Jesus' death as the payment in full for our sins, and he raised him from the dead. In defeating death, Jesus rose up to be what humanity was always meant to be, the ruler of God's world. And as God's ruler, Jesus is also appointed as God's judge of the world. When Jesus returns and judgment day comes, Jesus will be the one calling us to account for our rebellion against God. But Jesus is more than just God's appointed king and judge. He is also the savior from God's judgment. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, where he became our substitute, he now offers to forgive us for all of our sins. They've already been paid for in full. And because of this, we can now make a fresh start with God, no longer rebels, but as loyal friends, giving all thanks and honor to him. And with this new life Jesus offers us, God himself comes to live inside us by his Spirit. And through this, we can now experience the joy of a new relationship with God, the very reason why we were made. And when Jesus does return in glory, we can be completely confident that we will be acceptable to him, not because we deserve to be, but because he took our punishment by dying in our place. Well, if that is true, well, where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us with a very clear choice between two ways to live. And as you see there, there are two paths that lie before us all right now. The first way is to live and to continue in our rebellion against God, ignoring him and running our own lives our own way. Sadly, this is the choice that many people continue to make. Now, the end result of living this way is the inevitable and rightful judgment of God. We not only have to put up with the damaging consequences of rejecting God here and now, but we face the dreadful prospect of an eternity of separation from him. But there's another way, another path to follow. If we turn to God and ask him for forgiveness, trusting in Jesus as the resurrected ruler and savior, then everything changes. For a start, God wipes the slate clean. He accepts Jesus' death as a payment for our sinful rebellion and completely, freely forgives us. God gives us his spirit and gives us new life that goes on way past death and into eternity. And God no longer considers us a rebel, but as part of his family. And now we live with God's Son, Jesus, as our ruler. So what next? Which way do you want to live? Well, if I was to ask you the question, which way would you like to live, how would you respond? If the answer you give is my way, then you might not have fully understood or believed the Christian message as outlined in this booklet. Perhaps you don't believe that we are really rebellious against God or that Jesus rose from the dead. But if you know very well that you're a rebel against God and would like to turn back and start living God's way, then how do you do that? Well, there are three simple steps. Talk, submit, trust. Firstly, talk to God. The first thing that we do is talk to God. Admit to him that you have rebelled against him and deserve punishment. And then ask him for forgiveness on the basis of Jesus' death in your place. Ask God to help you change from being a rebel to being someone who lives with Jesus as their ruler. And there's a simple prayer in the booklet that you can read to get you started. Now, this prayer isn't the only thing that you can say to God. You can continue to pray in whatever way he feels best to you as you to speak to him. As long as you're speaking to God, that's the main thing, then you are praying to him. Secondly, we submit to Jesus. And this follows on from the last step. Having prayed this prayer, you'll want to put it into practice by actually living with Jesus as your ruler. And there'll be many parts of your life that you will need to change, including old rebellious habits to get rid of, greed, anger, selfishness, and so on. And some new God-honoring ones to take on, like generosity, kindness, love, patience, for example. Now this second step here goes on for the rest of your life. The God will be with you all the way and he will help you to make this possible. He'll keep speaking to you through the Bible as you read it. He'll keep listening to you and helping you as you pray to him. And he'll empower you to live by his Spirit who lives within you to change and live his way. And he'll provide other Christians to encourage you along the way as you meet with them regularly. And then finally, trust Jesus. And this third step is also ongoing, as you need to keep putting your trust in the right place. Now, being right with God is only possible because of what Jesus did. You'll need to keep coming back to this again and again and again. Because as you start to live God's new way, you will still feel and do the wrong thing time and time again. And that's okay. Because we all do this. And we all need to keep looking to the death of Jesus on the cross as the only grounds for our forgiveness. We must never stop relying on Jesus and Jesus alone as the means by which we are forgiven and given eternal life. And if you take these three steps, then you can be assured that God has forgiven you and given you a whole new life. But if you've not yet responded to God this way, you could be equally assured that you remain under his judgment. You see, there are two paths to take and only two ways to live. It's a choice that we all face. So what choice will you make? Well, there you have it, guys. That only took us 15 minutes to work through it. Think about the time it takes to have a cup of coffee with one of your colleagues or you chat with somebody over a break. 15 minutes to explain the gospel very simply, and it's all laid out for you. You just need to read it. Now, the challenge that we have here is that how can you use this resource yourself to reach out to your colleagues? Or maybe some of this is new for you to hear. Is there something that you're unsure about, something you maybe disagree with? Does this make you want to find out more about Jesus? Or what way can you use Two Ways to Live to share the gospel with your colleagues yourself? Well, we're going to use the rest of our time now together to think about this. So maybe just use the next 5-10 minutes just to chat amongst your tables with one another and think about how you can use this resource to share it with your colleagues. I'll hand over to you guys to chat and then I'll come back up in a few minutes to round us, to close us off and to just give a couple of notices. That's all for me for now. Thank you very much. I hope that was helpful for you guys. If you have any questions, please come chat to me afterwards. I'd love to encourage you, or think about how we can encourage you more to share the gospel with your colleagues in the workplace.